When last I was up here, I left us on a little bit of what might have seemed a cliffhanger, because normally when we begin reading Matthew chapter 7, and in fact I would say the way probably everybody's Bible divides Matthew 7, we would go right on through verse 6, but we didn't. I was saving that for this morning's lesson. But we dealt with primarily this first verse of Matthew chapter 7, do not judge so that you won't be judged. And the idea that we talked about at that time is Christians not making themselves the standard. And that's really the kind of judging that Jesus is talking about, is where we, one way or another, make ourselves the standard of righteousness rather than God being the standard. And in figuring that out and in keeping ourselves from being the standard, we have to have an accurate view of ourselves. In verse 5, Jesus said, "Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye." And at least as far as my trek through the Sermon on the Mount goes, I wanted to leave us there without really talking about the okayness of certain kinds of judgment. Now, Cody broke a little bit of the tension. We sort of coordinate our sermons, but then we sort of don't. We get into that. But I want us to go ahead and get into verse 6, this verse that talks about dogs and pigs. When Jesus says, don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. And it doesn't take much thinking about this passage, this particular verse, to realize, you know, there's some judgment going on, because after all, we're calling people dogs and pigs, or at least Jesus is. And those are judgments that are being made. Those are evaluations that are being made about people. And didn't Jesus just say, don't judge? And to compound things, we go through the rest of the New Testament and we come to a passage that Brother Guy brought up a couple weeks ago in his lesson on warnings, when 2 Peter 2 and verse 22 talks about dogs returning to their own vomit and washed sows, washed pigs, returning to wallowing in the mud. And Peter has a pretty decent chance of he's playing on Jesus' words in Matthew 7 and verse 6. And so we see that there are times when judgments, even harsh sounding judgments, get made. But then we also, if we want to rewind in the Sermon on the Mount, we have Matthew 5 and verse 22, where Jesus starts talking about those who insult brother or sister, or those who say, you fool, and just what awaits those individuals. And so there's this question that we're left with as we read this text. And in some ways, if we stop reading this text at verse 6, we are left with yet another cliffhanger of how do we know when to call people dogs and pigs? When does that become an acceptable thing to do? Put a little bit nicer, how do we know what judgments we should make? Or when it's okay to go to something like that? Or how do we figure out, once we've taken the logs out of our eyes, once we've done the surgery, and we can see clearly, how do we go about making those judgments? Now, Cody had his list last week. Here's my list coming from the verses that follow, from verse 7 on through verse 12 that Mike read for us this morning. And because, to use Cody's words, Christians need to see people the way God sees people. And I think that's what Jesus emphasizes here as we read through this section. The first thing is, if we want to figure out how to make judgments, and then we're wanting to see people the way God sees people, maybe the person to ask is God. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Who better to tell us what kind of judgments we should make than the one whose judgments we are trying to imitate? Because let's face it, when we look around and we try and make judgments on our own think-sos, there's a lot of times when we get it really wrong. And what Jesus tells us is that if we seek the answer to this from God, you may remember chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This extends that, or this expands upon that, where if we're asking God for wisdom and we're seeking God's wisdom and we're going to where God's wisdom leads us, to the point where perhaps metaphorically we're knocking on the door, we're going to receive it. We're going to find it. And it's going to be revealed to us. The door will be opened. James put it a little bit differently in James chapter 1, where he talks about the one who lacks wisdom. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. If we're serious about this idea of looking at people the way God looks at people, to where we seek the answers from God, from His Word, we're going to get those answers. And sometimes those answers may not be what we would like. We would love if, for any situation that came upon us, we could open up God's Word and, just like don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't murder, we could find one of those don't do this, plain as day, that we could say, here's the judgment I need to make for this situation. Doesn't always work like that. But God reveals to us the principles that we can use in making those judgments if we'll just ask for them and we just seek them. The second thing is to look to God's own example in this. Look at what God has done. And part of the reason for the verses that follow, verses 7 through 11, is to add on to the previous point of if we ask, God's going to give it. But I think there's more in God's example than just, oh, if you ask God, he'll give it. Let's look at these verses. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I would ask for a show of hands, but I will protect the guilty. Who among here with children would intentionally give their child something that's bad for them? If you're in that category, you don't have to raise your hand, but maybe you want to reconsider your position. Sure, there are times where there are, I know there are times where there are things we think that are good for them that aren't. But I don't think any of us intentionally sets out to give our children bad things or things that are bad for them. Especially if our children are asking us for things. And we look at God. And Jesus' statement is, how much more? If that's true of us, how much more is that true of God? That he doesn't give bad things. He doesn't give bad things to us when we're looking for his wisdom, but I think it also extends to this idea of judgment. God doesn't make judgments that are bad for people, that seek people's harm. He gives good things, especially to those who ask him. And so looking at God's example, we should be giving good things, not just to those who ask us for good things, but we should be giving good things, period. And that includes our judgments. Our judgments are the core of how we interact with people or how we decide how to interact with people. So should we be going around intentionally saying, I want to do this thing that is going to be bad for this person, is going to hurt this person, and get back at this person because of this thing that they did that I don't like or how they've wronged me? That's not looking at people the way God looks at people. But I think there's one more thing that gets us to verse 12. And this is one of those long-winded introductions to get to a point. Verse 12 is this idea of seeking the good, not just seeking good in some nebulous sense, but seeking the good that I would want to receive. In that situation, if the roles were reversed. Verse 12 says, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets. And I think there's some particular significance to this passage in view of Jesus' immediate context. Because Jesus is responding to the scribes and the Pharisees, these people he's called hypocrites, play actors, those who say one thing and do another. And what they were doing was they were using the law and the prophets. They were using the commands of Moses in a way that hurt people, that was bad for people. Jesus later in chapter 23 would talk about the weighty burdens that they were laying on people. And Jesus says that's not the purpose of the law. And that violates the very nature and essence of the law. there's this idea of summarizing the law. Brother Guy, I think, talked about this a little bit in one of his articles last week. And the religious scholars throughout the generations would try and boil down the law, those 613, depending upon who's counting rules, of following the law, boil them down to these fundamental principles. Sometimes it would be 13 principles, or 7, or 11, or 5. We have one such example in Micah 6:8. He's told you, O man, what is good. The most famous in Scripture is probably Jesus himself when he is asked, what is the great command? That is, what is the central thing? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. This is yet another summation of the law, particularly the parts that are our interactions with other people. And how should we make judgments? How should we apply those principles? And Jesus says, whatever you want others to do for you, do the same for them. And that gets us to this idea of that we might call reciprocal righteousness. In different contexts, we talk about this term of reciprocity, of both parties agreeing to do something for the other. Sometimes you might have reciprocity for states with various regulations where one state will recognize a certification that's given in another state and vice versa. Or these reciprocal agreements where party A agrees to do this for party B so long as party B does this for party A. And what Jesus expresses in one sense was nothing new. For centuries there had been expressions like this that talked about using your own treatment as a standard for the treatment of others. Now, there's a couple different ways you can look at it. One is, it is more of a reactive reciprocity. That is, I do to others what they've done to me. And that's how a lot of us work. When I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do about somebody else, it's, what have they done to me? Most of our disputes with each other boil down to this, of this person did this, and I don't like it, so I'm going to treat them this way. Or we have this proactive treatment, this proactive reciprocity, where regardless of what they've done to me, my standard for how I'm going to treat them is what I would want them to do to me in the same situation. And in giving what we call the golden rule, Jesus cuts out this reactive notion where I act strictly based on how somebody else has treated me. But one way in which Jesus distinguished himself from those who may have talked about this before is that many times this principle is expressed in the terms of don't be evil, to borrow Google's slogan at one point. What Jesus says here in this idea of do unto others is more than just that. It's more than just don't do bad things to people. Because that's how it often gets expressed is don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. Why shouldn't you kill somebody? Because you wouldn't want to be killed. Seems kind of obvious, but that's the idea there. But what Jesus says here is more than that. It's more than just don't do bad things to people because you wouldn't want them doing bad things to you. It's whatever you would want them to do, however you would want them to treat you, is the way you should treat them. Because Christians seek the good of all. In our efforts to see people the way God sees people, Christians are to seek the good of all. Now, there's some potential abuses of this. Because in our making of judgments and our dealing with people when they have done something that we think is wrong, there's probably a few among us who would say, well, if I were doing something wrong, I'd want somebody just to lay it on me, give it to me straight, tell it the way it is, and that's how I'm going to treat people. My challenge to you is to think back to the last time somebody gave it to you point blank straight. And how did that make you feel, and how did you react to it? Did you take that very well? I know that personally there's been times where people have tried to be sneaky and use subterfuge and roundabout ways of telling me something. Sometimes I wish they would just give it to me straight. The thing is, I don't like it that much when they give it to me straight. I don't like it when they have the directness of Nathan saying, "You are the man," and not the man in charge. And so we need to consider that when we think that giving it to people straight is our best course of action, because that's how we would want it. But there are times where that is what's good. I mean, we have one example here when Jesus just says, don't give what's holy to dogs, don't cast your pearls before swine, because bad things are going to result from that. But I think it's instructive to look, for example, at 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul talks about this discipline that is to be exercised on the man who has his father's wife. Why were they to take such a drastic action? Paul says, so that his spirit may be saved. That such a drastic action can have an impact on that person. Even with the people that Jesus and Peter are calling dogs and pigs, it may be that such a drastic response to them is the thing that they would need to wake them up. It's the thing that we would need to wake ourselves up if we were in that situation. But it may also be the thing that crystallizes their direction. In Romans and in 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks about God giving people over to their desires and to lies and to things that they want to believe. And sometimes these kinds of reactions are the things that do that. But we need to first and foremost seek people's good. We need to seek the good that we would want people to seek for us. But there's one more thing I want to point out, and then we'll close. In this idea of reciprocity and being reciprocal. There, at the beginning of verse 12, there's this therefore. And therefore usually means we need to look back and see what happened before that to figure out what it's there for. And so we go back to this idea of, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? One other thing I think comes out of these two verses put together, or these six verses from 7 through 12 put together, is God does good for us, regardless of whether we deserve it. I mean, that's isn't that kind of the essence of grace? Where God has done for us above our ability and beyond our merit. He didn't respond according to our actions. He didn't say, well, if they're going to treat me this way, then I'm just not going to send Jesus. I'm just going to leave them to die in their sin. He sought our good. He decided to give good gifts. Why? Because whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. God sought our good so that we would seek him. That is the truth that all of us need to recognize. If you have not obeyed the gospel, God sought your good so that you would seek him, so that you would choose to come to him, to be baptized in the name of his Son, repenting of your sins, changing the way you live to follow him. So that he sought our good so that we would seek the good of others. As John said, this is how we know what love is. Do you need to seek God? If we can help you with that, let us know as we stand and as we sing.